We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christos, in Hebrew and Greek after the English respectively. He is the Son of God who has come in flesh. I thought we'd have scant numbers tonight because of the heat. And here we are. Turn in your copy of the scriptures and get poised to turn many places in your scriptures tonight. Your copy of the scriptures tonight to Psalm 18 and verse 25. We just want the A part of this psalm. This is the place of our springboarding into a sub-series, mini-series on the Word and its family, Chesed. Taught on this in Reading this last Lord's Day, not this teaching, but about Chesed. Psalm 18, verse 25, in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come here to, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. First, merciful, we said last week, there is an adjective, and the second is a verb. It's show yourself merciful. And the noun that is by far more frequent than its adjective or its verb form, the verb form is found three times. That's it. But the noun is chesed. And let's talk a little bit about this, and then we're going to look at the definitive and illustrative uses of this word chesed in the Old Testament. You know that it is in the Old Testament, right? It's got to be limited to that, because it's a Hebrew word, and so we're not going to see it in the New. We are going to see verses that contain it quoted in the New, however, and referred to in the New, but not today. One of them, we probably won't get that far for you to see the one in Hosea that we're going to look at today. We do this as we encounter it in the Psalms. It's appropriate that we do this as we encounter it in the Psalms, because it is a word that far and away, by far, it is contained in the Psalms more than any other book of the Old Testament. If you would look at a Hebrew concordance, see all of the references in their canonical order, you see, I think, two in Deuteronomy 2, but in the same verse in Numbers. We should be looking at that reference in Numbers tonight. You see it, some books don't have it at all, but the Psalms, just strings of the uses of this word. So this is particularly a psalmist's word. And we will look at definitive and illustrative uses of this word. And what I mean by that is it will define definitive. These uses will help us to nail down the meaning of chesed. And illustrative, these verses will illustrate that meaning as well. Let's start like this, though, and consider some things. I don't want to rehearse a lot that we covered last week, or in any really of these times that as we treat Chesed. It's a rather large sub-series. So let me just make you aware of some things by way of translation and exegesis as to this word. If someone knew, and I see that Bruce is with us via Skype, so I can't really do this anymore, but I was going to give this to him because he could do this and test this out, but I've played my hand now, I can't do it. So we'll just say if it's not Bruce, if it's someone who could make out words in both languages. And I took the definitions that we get from Hebrew sources, not Jewish sources, you understand, but Hebrew sources. Maybe I'll talk about that too. If I take these definitions and descriptions of Chesed, and if I could eliminate all Hebrew in it, if there was any, like if they wrote something in Hebrew, if I could black that out, I can just take this, you know, copy that section where somebody, some Hebrew scholar, dealt with Chesed. And I gave it to someone who knew both languages, and I said, What of the words in the original languages, what is that describing right there? What is that a definition and a description of? I think that one might think that they were describing the New Testament, agape. Or one might think, not knowing that that was chesed being discussed, they might think that this was the summary, the description of the New Testament word Christotes, which is kindness. So both of the words agape, which we usually translate devotion, and Christotes, which we translate kindness, both of those ideas, this devoted kindness, to put them together, is in this word, chesed. Excuse me. Usually translated mercy, a close second, and let's talk about that, usually in the Septuagint. When the Septuagint looks at it, the Septuagint translators look at their vocabulary, what they have to choose from to render in Greek this word chesed. The number one choice is eleos. In Greek it is mercy. But not too far behind that is their number two choice to render that word charis, that is, grace. So I submit to you that the ideas that are involved in chesed combine those of devotion, kindness, grace, and mercy. Maybe the most distinctive, that is, the least like chesed, would be grace. With that kind of understood, that chesed then comprises the ideas of grace, mercy, kindness, and devotion. Let's begin to look at these definitive and illustrative uses of the word chesed. None of these will be from the Psalms. We're going to devote one session, one sitting, probably two, to just those illustrative and definitive verses on Chesed that are found in the Psalms. So we're not looking at all of the places where Chesed is found. But let's begin to look at some of them that will serve you well to get a good understanding of what Chesed is all about in its usage. The first is in Genesis chapter 32. This is not the first time it is used in Genesis, but the first time, first verse that we're looking at. In Genesis chapter 32 and in verse 10, Jacob is speaking to God, and he said, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies." The word mercies, plural, is chesed here. We are not worthy of the least of God's demonstrations of chesed. That is, there are things that God does that are more significant than others. Let's say on a day like this one, I'm not complaining, you understand. I reserve all of my complaining about weather for the winter. But I do recognize that it can get uncomfortably hot, and that I have been uncomfortably hot today. Not complaining, mind you, but just saying. On a day like this, if, say, some saint were to offer me some cold beverage, and I counted that as a... Don't do it. That's fine. It's all right. And doing it. And if I were to count that as God operating through that person, and I called that mercy, okay, we called it chesed. It's fine. We could call that chesed. But in comparison with regeneration, that makes one a new creation, and within that new creation is housed the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have all received, resulting in eternal life. The drink is not on the same level with chesed. It's not on the same level as the other example of chesed. I need that regeneration. I could live without the other. Right? So there are degrees to this thing. Thank you. There are degrees to this. Well, the very least of them, we haven't merited. We have not earned. We have not deserved these chesed manifestations. Now, I am aware that what I'm about to say next, as I take you to the next one, may sound to you like I am contradicting what I've just said. I do not believe that it is at all contradictory. We're trying to understand, we're trying to figure out, really get a handle on, get a feel for this word chesed. So to do so, turn to Exodus chapter 20. We will look at these in canonical order. We are skipping the Psalms though, right? As I told you, we'll deal with the psalmist's uses, the Psalter's uses of chesed on by itself as a separate category. Let's understand this, though. In Exodus 20 and verse 4, beginning there, this is the second of the 10 words. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth of those who hate me, but showing chesed to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, there you see that at least as far as God's covenant goes, there is this connection between chesed and God's showing of it to people who are in covenant with Him. Last week, I talked to you at some length about how the chesed is not limited to or dependent on being in covenant. But if you are in covenant, you are the vessel of mercy that is the recipient of the forever chesed. Here, this covenant deals with this one, at least, that is about to be ratified and about to be inaugurated. What we call the Old Covenant from our standpoint, at their standpoint right here in time in Exodus 20, it was new. What we call, you really have to make this cut, that the writings called Old Testament and New Testament do not coincide with the covenants that are called Old Covenant and New Covenant. You do find the Old Covenant in the Old Covenant Scriptures, but prior to Exodus 20, that covenant was not in force. That covenant, it wasn't there. They didn't even know about it. God had it in His mind from eternity past, but they weren't under it. They were not in that covenant. From Genesis 1 till Exodus 20. Covenant, this old covenant from our perspective starts here. And the same way, just like the old covenant, the covenant itself started well into the writings that are called the Old Covenant. Same thing is true in the New. The Old Covenant is still in force in the New. And the New Covenant starts sometime into the writings that are called the New Covenant, because it would be ratified by blood, the blood of the singular Lamb of this covenant, and the blood was not shed until the time period covered in the later parts of the four Gospels. So, that means then that when God describes Himself this way, in verse 6, showing mercy to thousands, that is, showing chesed to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments, that's not these commandments that He's about to give them, because they haven't received these yet. These are other commandments, for instance, ones like Abraham had received. And He said, walk before me and be blameless. God had told Abraham, He said that when He's talking to the destroyer angels as they were on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, that Abraham would teach his children. He was going to instruct his children to walk in God's own ways. There were commandments prior to this point. But now here's the part that you may find contradictory. He is showing chesed to those who do this, who love him and keep his commandments. Okay, this is one reason why I don't feel, at least at this point, a satisfaction with the translation of mercy for this word chesed. Because our idea of mercy, like just in the English word mercy, it's something that's not deserved. It's something good that is not deserved, or I'm not going to get something that I do deserve that would be bad. And here, there is this aspect of recognition that the receiver of chesed has done something, I don't want to say necessarily to merit it, but it is in relation to what those have done. In this case at least, I would see kindness as more hitting the bullseye than mercy, because they have done something that places them well to receive this, which the English word mercy doesn't really convey. It doesn't really fit that, but kindness does. You can show kindness to somebody because they've shown kindness to you, or you can show them unmerited kindness, which we might call mercy. But kindness would cover both of those things. Kindness would be more like the word that I would choose here. But we're not done. We're not done. Let's go to Exodus 34. You see how just two verses into this, you see why I say they're definitive? They're clarifying issues for us. Like if you wanted to say, it's mercy, well that really doesn't fit very well there, does it? Chesed is not simply mercy. And I'm beginning to think like this. Maybe it's the best, and hold on to this one because this doesn't happen too often. Maybe Eleos, mercy, is the best that Greek could do to capture chesed. But in this case, I think English can do better. And so usually English is not as precise as is first century Greek in these matters. In this case, I think it is. Exodus 34 and verse 6. Also 7. We'll look at 6 and 7. It occurs in both of these verses. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. This is, you will recall, when Moses was in the mountain with God and he had asked to see God's glory. And you know what he's going to learn about? Chesed. That's a large part of what God's glory is about. But God puts him in a fissure, a cleft, a crag, he puts him in this rock, and he passes by in a theophany with just his back parts showing to Moses. And as he passed, verse 6, it says, Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God. By the way, there's something that's becoming a pet peeve. It's just a peeve, okay? It's not an anger. And it's pet, like one of my pets. It's not like one of my enemies, all right? It's just a pet peeve. Hallelujah. Really? Hallelujah.
Yeah.
It's Hallelujah. Yah, Yahweh is the name. It's not Y-Schwa. It's Y and this long A sound, Ah. Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Your NKJV there that most of you are using has translated chesed here as goodness. Then in verse 7, keeping mercy, and there's chesed again. I don't understand this. I don't get this at all. I don't get this. Why are you going to translate the same word two different ways when it's right next to each other? I do understand it when one's being translated in Joel and another one in Exodus. I'm saying two different translators probably worked on those books in the translation committee. I don't understand this one and ones like it, that you're going to translate the same word two different ways, keeping chesed for thousands, forgiving iniquity. All right? That's part of chesed then. Forgiveness is a demonstration of chesed. How much chesed have you received in your life? The oldest ones among us here have received boatloads of chesed, that the younger ones among us, you think that you just sin so egregiously before God. You haven't gotten a scintilla, chesed, yet. You're going to be getting chesed, and you're going to be hating yourself. You think you hate yourself now? Wait till you're as old as I am. Man, do I have stuff to hate myself about. Anyway, God keeps chesed for us for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That doesn't sound like chesed. It isn't. God is not obligated to give chesed. That's why it can't be considered something that is eliminating other aspects of the character of God. The fact that God has wrath doesn't mean that He doesn't have mercy. Likewise, the fact that He has chesed doesn't mean that He won't hold people to the judgment for their sins. Now, He can't maybe do both of those things at the same time to the same person. But this tells us that chesed can be justly and appropriately in the character and the nature of God shown to some and not to others. Then to Numbers chapter 14. You will here see the forgiveness connection again. Has God forgiven every human being? No. I like when people, you know, accomplished theologians who frequent IUP, and they all know more than I do about the Bible. And they come up to me and inform me, or they want to show me how contradictory our Bible is. And they give me this. If God is an all-wise, all-knowing, all-forgiving God, all-loving God, how can He send anybody to hell? Well, I usually tell them, and then forget theology, just English grammar. They get mystified by it in our you know, institutions of higher learning, I'll say, well, I can't agree with your protesis, and therefore I just don't have to answer your apodosis. And they look at me with, huh? I can't agree with the if clause called the protesis of your sentence. You assume that I think that God is all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-forgiving. I agree with half of those. He is all-wise and all-knowing. I don't say that He is all-forgiving. He is not all-forgiving. Nor is He all-loving. The Scripture does not present Him that way. His chesed is not an obligation of His character. And so He doesn't have to pardon everyone. But in Numbers chapter 14, did I tell you that already? Did I tell you to turn there? Numbers 14, verses 18 and 19. Israel has done it again. Why do Christians think, if they've read the Bible, that in Middle East relations, you know, political thing, why do Christians think that Israel always has to be right? If you've read the Bible, I think that you would come out of that with, probably Israel is wrong. They are always doing things against the covenant when they were the privileged nation on the earth. Now, I'm not saying that Israel is probably wrong. I'm just saying it's not objective for a believer to think that Israel's always right in these things that go on over there. Israel was more wrong than any nation on the earth. Somewhere between 30 and 33 A.D. They were more wrong in one event than all of the wrongs that have ever been committed by all of humanity for all of time. All right, it's just trying to be, you know, broad in our application here. Israel has done it again. Israel is wrong again. Moses is going to be customarily Mosaic again. He is going to intercede for Israel. That's the context of what is happening here. And so he says in verse 17, "And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, Yahweh is long-suffering and abundant in mercy." There's chesed. His chesed isn't scant. It's not just a little. When he shows it, he shows it in abounding measure. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. So Moses is appealing to God that he might operate in chesed. And if he does that, what he's asking for, that is what Moses is asking God for, will probably be granted. Because he's asking for this demonstration, this revelation, this manifestation of chesed that is forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. We've seen that already, right? That same kind of language is found in Exodus 34:7 and Deuteronomy 5:10 and 7:9 and Nehemiah 1:5 and Daniel 9:4. This dichotomy of chesed to thousands who love Him and keep His commandment, but by no means clearing the guilty, even passing that on to the third and fourth generations of those who hate Him. That is referenced throughout the Scripture in the Old Testament. Okay? So twice we see it here. You say, He doesn't clear the guilty? No. He doesn't clear the guilty. He never clears the guilty. He never has cleared the guilty. You say, oh, I was waiting for this day. all this grace and mercy stuff, all this love of God stuff. Now he's going to backpedal and sound like a lordship salvationist. Listen, God didn't clear you. God didn't say, you know, gee, Rachel, I really love you. I like you a lot. So we'll just forget about it that you sinned. And we'll just kind of, where's a rug that we can sweep this under there? We'll just act like this didn't happen. That's not why Rachel's saved. She wasn't cleared from it like her sins didn't get judged. Our representative Rachel and all of us together are saved and justified and forgiven, and our sins are wiped away, not because they were cleared, but because they were judged. But they were judged in someone else. God didn't just forget about it. God dealt with it violently and decisively, but in a substitute. And in our case, we have found forgiveness by the grace that judged injustice, but an innocent, vicarious victim. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. All right, let's look at Joshua 2:12. I don't know, you don't have to answer me. You can answer me later. But are you learning things about chesed tonight? In other words, did you have a different picture when we just went to definitions last week than you're getting of it now? Is there a sharpening, is there a fine-tuning that is going on as relates to chesed as we look at these definitive and illustrative verses? I think so. In Joshua 2, this is when Rahab, this is when Rahab received these spies. Rahab was a Canaanite of some strain, of some color, some kind of thread, you know, Hittite, Girgashite, Amorite, Jebusite, some kind of ite, but all living in that land of Canaan. She's a Canaanite of some kind. And she says, after she has hidden these spies, in 2:12, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by Yahweh, since I have shown you chesed, that you also will show chesed to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father and my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death." Here it's probably not, though you could see mercy would, I could see how this could work here. But there is something that she is expecting chesed for, or not necessarily expecting, but hoping that she will get chesed because she gave chesed. Not totally unmerited then. Is it? That's why I said that out of all of those words, the one that is least chesed would be grace. Because grace is always absolutely undeserved, totally unmerited, fully unearned. Sometimes chesed does have reference to something that has been done. Not all the time though. Chesed is like free. Chesed is, it can respond by showing, because you did this, or you are like this, I will be like this to you. But it doesn't have to be. It can do it wholly outside of any thought of how you've acted, no reciprocity involved. In this passage, I don't know if you see how key this one is. Here's three things that we learn about chesed from this passage. Others do it too, but we're just using this one as an example of this. One, it can be shown by humans. Because a human showed it, and the human speaking was hoping that they would show it back to her. Secondly, it is in recognition to previous chesed that was done to them, and there's no covenant existing, is there? These people are not in any kind of covenant. She's hoping to make an agreement with them that will be based on chesed. It's not that she has any claim to chesed because of a covenant. Boy, when Jewish-speaking people, or Arabs for that matter, who speak Arabic and have the same kind of sound, when you have a sore throat, this is really rough to do this. Joshua 2:12 then is definitive, very definitive. Another is in 1 Kings 20, verses 28 through 31. We won't go there, I'll just tell you what's happening. The Syrians get routed. The Syrians get done in by Israel, and the kings and those with them, the king of Syria and those with them are like running away from Israel, and one of their numbers says this: I have heard that the kings of Israel are men of chesed. Let's go to them and just surrender and present ourselves to them. If the reports about what I've heard about them are correct, they'll receive us and spare us and maybe even help us and treat us well after we've been their enemies. No covenant is involved. They don't have a covenant. They're at war. You could see mercy working here, but I think kindness would probably fit better. Then in 1 Chronicles 16:7 and 34, you know what gets translated as, "For His mercy endures forever." That strain is going to be rung throughout the whole of the Old Testament now. That's the first place where you see it. You'll also see it in 1 Chronicles 16:41, and in 2 Chronicles 5:13, and in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 3 and 6, and 20:21. Ezra will pick up that strain in 3:11, and Jeremiah 33:11, and on top of that there is Psalm 136, where every verse, the B part of every verse in that psalm, says this: because His chesed is to everlasting. That tells me that if I am a recipient of chesed, it's forever. I am a recipient of chesed forever, if I am a recipient of it at all. In the relationship with God sense. But it started as almost a liturgical strain, as something that, like, we hear this in our songs all the time. Started in 1 Chronicles 16:7. So it's forever. If you come under that category, not the ones that he by no means clears, but if you come under that heading of those that he's keeping chesed with for thousands, if you're one of those thousands, it's forever. Now let's go to Nehemiah. I always think of one thing when I think of this verse in Nehemiah. I won't tell you what it is. So why bring it up at all, huh? It's a good question. Nehemiah 9:17. One of the things I think is so indicative of the way God is. And if you will take this teaching and this sub-series about chesed to heart, if you will allow it to permeate your spirit, I tell you, you stand to really know God, to really know what He is like. For that reason, this sub-series is an extremely important sub-series. Just as we have said earlier, that some of His chesed you know, like the water. We might call them chesed. But in relation to other demonstrations of chesed, they're graded. They are greater or lesser. Well, some of our teachings that we do here, because we're teaching the whole counsel of God, all the words of this life, some things are more important than others. This one is one of those that's extremely important that you get it. This is very much the character of God toward His saints. To know this is to know God. I don't think we'll get far enough to see a place where God straight out says that. It's Jeremiah 9. But we'll look at it in our upcoming verses. But this is a verse I've turned to. I'm not telling you exactly what I think of every time, but what that time dealt with was trying to get through to someone what God is like. Nehemiah 9:17. I've often thought that in a course that is taught in Bible college called Old Testament Survey. Here's one of them. Nehemiah 9 is an Old Testament survey. It's a recounting of the history of Israel, and as these who are speaking this, you can see it in context here at the beginning, verses 1 through 9. They say this, their fathers, in verse 16, hardened their necks, did not obey your commandments. They're giving this Old Testament survey to God. They say, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God. Here's what He's like. This is the God you deal with. Ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful. Slow to anger, abundant in chesed. Look at the words that you might think are chesed here. Gracious, merciful, and now kindness. Abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. This is what God is like. He's ready to pardon. That is, God is disposed. We could even say predisposed to forgive. He is not the kind of being that holds grudges. At least we're talking about His people, right? Oh, sure, He doesn't clear. And if your sins aren't forgiven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, then He won't clear that. But if you are one of those thousands that He keeps chesed for, He's ready to pardon. He is predisposed. He's inclined to forgive. He wants to do it. He's asking you to give Him a reason. That is, would you just confess this and we'll be done with this forever. I'll never think about it again. It's the way He thinks. That's because He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger. You really have to do a lot to get God angry at you. If you are His child, I don't want to say that I'm so like God here. Even less do I want to say that God is so like me. But I just hardly ever got angry at my children. I would get disappointed maybe. Maybe I would get hurt. Maybe I would just look at that very objectively, and I didn't feel a whole lot of emotion at all and just said, sinners, I knew that. And just deal with correcting the the behavior that was I was seeing. It's kind of what God's like, though. God might get hurt. Do you realize that? If the Holy Spirit is God, I trust that you are all Trinitarians who have gathered here today, and you can grieve the Holy Spirit by your actions, I take that means you can hurt God, right? Hurt His feelings. I think God, most of the time, He does just do like what I was saying, since He is a Father, and there is precedent to compare Him to fathers who are evil. Jesus did that. Not that He's saying God is evil, but, you know, the idea of if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Well, look, if I can say I'm an evil person, I'm a father, and didn't get angry that much, and would just be objective as a doctrinal father, and say, they're sinners, I knew that, and just deal with the behavior without a lot of emotion. That's what God does like with us. They're my children, sinners, I knew that. Let's get to correcting them about this behavior. But not angry. Now, am I saying that God doesn't have anger? No, not saying that. I am saying that it takes a lot to get Him there. He's not this malevolent, wrathful being that is just waiting for you to mess up so that He can cast lightning bolts down at you. It's not the God that the Bible talks about. It's very slow to get angry, even. Abundant in chesed. I liked the word loving kindness in the past to translate chesed. I'm liking it again. You know, abundant in loving kindness. Again in Nehemiah, let's look at 13:22. Nehemiah has recounted something that he has done in service to God, and in the B part of this, he said, I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath. That's the A part. B part, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me, according to the greatness of your chesed. When God spares a person, it's chesed that is in action. Proverbs 3. David said, I believe it was to Barzillai, the Gileadite, said, mercy and truth be with you. Chesed and emet be with you. How do you have chesed and emeth, or truth, be with you? It's up to you. It's not just like, well, I hope it's like that with you. You're in control of it. Proverbs 3:3. Let not chesed, here rendered in the NKJV as mercy, and truth, forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So I can do that, right? I can make sure that chesed is with me. And in 11:17, likewise of Proverbs, 11:17, the merciful man, that's the man of chesed, does good for his own soul. But he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. There's that principle again, right? That I get to determine how harsh, how rigid, how strong, or how merciful, how lenient, how kind God is going to be with me, because He looks to see how I've regulated it. He'll say, you know what, when people did things that were wrong and you were aware of it, you were really very kind to them. Part of being kind to them, if we're not going to translate it mercy, is you didn't judge them, you didn't hold it over their head. Have you ever had this? Have you ever had someone apologize, and when they were done apologizing to you, like they were recognizing that you were right, or at least if they weren't saying that you were right, they were recognizing that you were wrong, and you felt worse when they were done apologizing to you? Because the apology went something like this. I'm sorry that I acted like this toward you, but, and now here you're just going to undo everything that you just told me now, but, and now you're going to justify what you did. You told me you were sorry for what you did, but now you're going to say, but you did this, and when you do that, it grates upon me, and it makes me like this, and it's really wrong what you did, and it's like, I really would have liked it if you just didn't apologize to me at all. Real apologies don't have but, and then justifications that follow that with it. If someone, you know, when someone did something wrong, and maybe you responded to it wrongly, if you thought even that they were wrong, but your response to it was wrong, so you were convicted that you should go and apologize to them when you did it, you didn't rehearse their failure to them, because that hurts to hear that, to hear their failure rehearsed over and over again. God looks at those kinds of things and says, you know what, I'll have to tell you that, you know, I can't give you this particular crown because this is a justice thing, but you are so kind to other people, you're so merciful to them when they failed, we're just not going to talk about it. You understand why, right? Or when someone didn't do something wrong to you, and you didn't judge them, and you didn't hold it against them, and you didn't, even when they were wrong, and you told them, and they didn't change, you didn't feel like you had to keep going back to them and telling them that they were wrong when nothing has changed. He said, they know that they're wrong, and they know that I believe that that is wrong, and they know that I loved them when I told them that it was wrong. So God says, I'll tell you that you were wrong. And if you have had some kind of sticking point, some kind of weakness, I won't rehearse this. See, what I'm saying is, in very practical and tangible ways, there's a one-for-one correspondence to, this is how you dealt with people. That's how God will deal with you. Matthew 7:1-2. Don't judge, lest you be judged. Because with the same measure that you measure it out, it will be measured back to you. The idea is from God, not people, from God. That's our verse, right? With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Yeah, so Proverbs 11:17 is in that vein. The person who operates in chesed to other people finds good for his own soul. God operates in chesed toward them. 14:22 of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 14:22. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But chesed and truth belong to those who devise good. How do you bind chesed and truth around your neck? You devise good. Why is it the neck? Why didn't they say, you know, like in other places, why didn't they say, put Chesed as a frontlet in the middle of your head? Why didn't it say, bind it on your arm? Why is it the neck? The neck is that part of our anatomy that speaks of volition, particularly if it's negative in stubbornness. You know, the stiff-necked person? I have this weakness physically. It's sometimes very touch and go. And certain people who have known me for a long time, because it's not been so great of a problem as late as it used to be, would recognize when it had engaged, when it had clicked in. My son is usually the first person who will speak to me about it, because he'll be over here, and I'll be talking to someone over here. I'm talking to them like this over here. And then when he calls me and he says, Dad, I'll go like this because I can't turn my neck in that direction when this thing happens here. The fifth and sixth cervical vertebrae go this way on my back when I do certain things. They're like this right now. But if I do certain things, they go like that. And I can't move my head that way. The stiff-necked person is like, I'm not going that way. I'll go this way. I'm not going that way. If I bind, if I'm not stubborn toward God's chesed and truth, I bound it around my neck. My neck is categorized by obedience to God, and that's good for my chesed life. Look at another, 19:22. Proverbs 19:22. What is desired in a man is chesed, and a poor man is better than a liar. All right? What does God really want from you? For you to perceive His chesed to you, and to, with that perception, give it out, that is, to others. In other words, for you, you are a vertical receiver and a horizontal giver of chesed. NKJV here translates it kindness. Let's just go with that for this particular verse. What is required, what is desired in a man is kindness. What's desired in a man is kindness. Oh, let's look at maybe one or two others and then we'll close this out. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The word goodness here is chesed. People think they're kind, don't they? People who are the most calculating, critical, judgmental, harsh, demanding, rigid, difficult people to get along with, they think they're kind. I'm as kind as the next guy, but, and here comes the but, with justification for the exact opposite following. Or, most people will say this. That's what the scripture tells us here. Most people think that they're living in chesed. For most people, that's ridiculous. That's ludicrous. That's insane. What are you talking about? For most people, truth be told. Once we understand what, like God is the standard for chesed. How much is God a God of chesed? Well, I've been disciplined in my life. Maybe you have. By God. Maybe you're too young in the faith to have been, not chronologically, but maybe you're too young in the faith to have been disciplined yet. It will come. Because God chastens every son that He receives, and there's no son-daughter gender thing problem there. Okay, everyone gets disciplined sometime. I was talking to the Lord yesterday, and I was speaking about children. I'm thinking, you can tell me if you think this would be good, because I'm toying with the idea. I'm so far out there now in such a little time. But from my point, if you think this would be a good idea, you can tell me about it. I've been toying with the idea of doing a Saturday seminar on raising children. If you think that, if you would like that, you can tell me and I'll take it into consideration, especially if a lot of people tell me that. As I was thinking about this, because I was basically praying for other people who have problems with children, and I was thinking back, and I said, I was telling you this, where was I? Well, I was walking the other night, about 3 to 4 a.m. Was that last night? Two nights ago. Last night, yeah. So I'm walking, I'm talking with the Father, and I'm saying, Father, my kids were perfect until they were 14. And then I thought, I quickly corrected that, and I said, I know this, it's not a literal perfect God. They weren't, absolutely, they weren't Jesus. But, man, I mean, I don't think I could have expected better kids until they were 14. All right? And then they became normal instead of perfect. And to me, because I was dealing with, like, I have had no problems for a decade and a half. Nothing. Then they just became normal. And I started to fall apart. Like, I thought that was like, major high-level rebellion or something. I found out it was just normal. But before, in the time when they were like, not a literal perfect, but close to perfect, I still spanked them because they weren't perfect. There would be these horrid eruptions on one day, and then you'd deal with that and you'd never see it again for years. My children have been chastened. All right? You'll get chastened if you're a believer. Why is it that I can say that some of you as believers are too young in the faith, maybe, to have been chastened yet? Because it takes God so long to get to that place. And when He gets there, it's not because He's angry. It's because He wants us to be as the place of full mention on divine chastening says in Hebrews 12. He wants us to be partakers of His holiness. But man, He gives us every opportunity to adjust before He does that. Why is it that I have been chastened so little? It's not because I'm so good. It's because God is so abundant in chesed. That's the reason. This revelation of chesed, there are many more aspects and nuances of it that we have yet to discover. It is an absolutely glorious, precious thing to know about the Father. We shall continue. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.